We want to turn today to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And today we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 9. It's only four verses today, very important topic. Today we're going to be talking on, and I would entitle the message, if I gave messages titles, it would be the blessings of singleness. That's the subject matter we have in these verses today. We've been talking about the blessings and the beauty of marriage. Last week, if you remember, as the Apostle Paul was speaking to married people in the first part of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, and actually we're talking about how marriage is a picture of the love of Christ for the church and a physical example here upon the earth that God has given. But as we now pick up in verse 6 of chapter 7, let's go ahead and read that together. It says, "But I speak this by permission or concession and not of commandment." In other words, you're not commanded to be married. You might be called to singleness. And so let's go ahead and read verse 7. For it says, "For I would that all men were even as myself." The Apostle Paul was a single man serving the Lord from day to day as God would lead him. And he is actually saying that he wishes that everybody was single. And he's got reasons for that we're going to read it this time. But it says also, "But every man has his proper gift." It is a gifting to be single from God. It's a spiritual gift to go ahead and be single, because, of course, God did make marriage on the earth as that picture that points to Jesus and his love for the church. And so it's a special thing to be single, and there are blessings involved in that. And so every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Now, the Apostle Paul gives reasons why it is a blessed thing to be single, and that he could wish or would wish that everybody was just like him, single. And let's get into those verses. Verse 32, same chapter, chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 32. It says, "I would have you without carefulness." In other words, kind of fancy-free, footloose and fancy-free, ready to do the bidding of the Lord at a drop of a hat without considering and taking into account your wife or husband or children that you might have. And that's the reason he would want all folks to be like himself. "I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." And then Paul, through Paul, speaks of the other side of it too. He says, "There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you." It's not that he doesn't want to speak against marriage and the blessedness of marriage, the beauty of marriage, and he that found a wife has found a good thing and so forth. He doesn't want to entrap someone into saying, "Well, now I'm going to be single," kind of thing. But for that which is comely or beautiful, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. So that is his point. He sees that need in his own life to be able to serve the Lord without distraction. And so this would be the pro, as you do pros and cons about marriage or not marriage, for staying single, is going ahead and being able to serve the Lord without any distraction. Now, let's talk about this now for a little bit here. We want to look at verse 32. It says at the end, He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, and so forth. And then verse 33, but he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There was a man in our church a few years ago. He was a good friend of mine. We prayed a lot together. He came to the men's prayer meeting, and we just prayed and so forth a lot. And he had a wife that was a little bit cold on the Lord. And so when he really wanted in the Lord to start a Bible study in his home, and he had been through the Navigator School and learned scriptures like the back of his hand, and he was also a worship leader, and he just wanted to have a home study, but his wife disallowed that. And so that's just kind of an example of what we're reading about here, as Paul is saying that I speak this to your prophet, that God might call you to singleness allow you to be going ahead with a plan that he has for you, that maybe a wife that isn't quite there with the Lord, see, would keep you from. And so that's the idea. Now, let's take a look at the Apostle Paul's life and his call, and begin actually in a very practical way to understand why this man really, really couldn't be married, I mean, with his call. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 13 and the first four verses. And so we turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And the first four verses. Now the Apostle Paul, he lived in Troas, and Barnabas had come to get him and say, you know what, there's things happening in Antioch, and let's go over there together. And the Apostle Paul consented, and they went on over to Antioch. If we do a map, we have the Mediterranean Sea like this. Here's Israel. Caesarea was here, and Paul had gone up from Caesarea, and Barnabas had come up from Jerusalem by way of Caesarea, up the coast, seacoast. And right here is Antioch, almost at the cul-de-sac of Turkey and the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul lived up here in Troas. And so, Tarsus. There's two T's up in Asia, and one's Tarsus, one's Troas. He lived in Tarsus. And so, Barnabas came up and got him, and they went to minister at the church at Antioch, and the new born-again Christians there. And it says here in verse chapter 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, whose name was changed later to Paul, as we know. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, what that means that they ministered to the Lord is that they were in prayer, they were waiting upon God, they were singing to Him, as we just did, as we had that great song time to the Lord. We're ministering to the Lord. The Lord is ministered to. We love to be ministered to, and God loves to be ministered to, too. And as we sing to Him and love Him in our hearts, he's being ministered to. And so that's what they were doing. They were having like a prayer meeting. The Lord as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. It was as simple as that. They just listened to the Lord. They laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, and they sent them away. And they were free to go. They didn't have to go home and go through details with their wife, or consider that they're going to be gone from their children. Because I'm telling you, Paul was about to be gone. As we read the next verse, it says, and so then they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to the island of Cyprus. Now, Paul couldn't just go ahead and get a boat to Cyprus after going to Seleucia and pick up the cell phone and call his wife and say, I'm okay, honey, how are you? Do I need to send money? How are the kids? Kiss them for me. None of that. No cell phones. And actually, nothing even as fast as snail mail then. I mean, it was something to be able to communicate with anybody. And Paul was gone for years. I mean, he started out probably as a man with dark hair, and when he was done, like 30 years later, he was gray and bent over, and what a nice thing to do to a wife, you know? And so he was called by God to be single. He had to be single. He had to go, and he never did stop going. And as he went, he came into many dangers. And I think of one danger in particular. It says there's a list of dangers that Paul went through, and one of them was that he was in danger of waters. And not only with the ocean, where he had the shipwreck and all, but he, when he landed in Turkey from Cyprus, and he landed to Pamphylia, that's where Mark left the work, but Mark and Barnabas, had to continue on up into central Turkey, where they were at Berea and Lystra, where Paul met Timothy, and Timothy came to the Lord through him, and so forth. But in their action of doing that, they had to go from sea level, as they landed on the coast of Turkey, up through these very dangerous, dangerous valleys, and on foot. They didn't have a tram like the Palm Springs tram, and they didn't have even cars or planes or trains. You have to walk. And he's got to go up through this very dangerous canyons up to the upper levels of Turkey. And they were known for flash flooding. And there's a lot of rain up in there. And all of a sudden, you get like a tidal wave coming down that hill. I don't know if you've ever experienced flash flooding. We've seen pictures on TV sometimes with cars floating down and so forth. That's the kind of thing that he was in danger of. And imagine now, you're trying to help your wife up this trail, watching out for flash flooding and the whole scene, and your two little kids, or how many children you have. And so Paul is really mindful then of the things that we just read about, mindful of the idea that it's better to be unmarried, just like himself, if you want to just be standing there saying, Lord, at a prayer meeting, and the brothers and the sisters say, God, I just feel God's calling Paul and Barnabas out, and now we're going to lay hands on them and send them away. And he's going to be gone for years. He did three complete circuits of Asia and Europe. And, of course, when he ended up in Greece, and he was all over the place. And so we see this, of course, in the Apostle Paul's life. I know Sherry and I read the biography of Billy Graham, and it was really a blessing to do that, to read about his life. And talk about a busy guy. He actually was, at one point in time, the most well-known person in the entire world. He did a crusade in Russia, in the Orthodox Russian Church, and he also did a crusade in Korea, and, of course, in many places around the globe, and many, many times here in our nation. And towards the end of his life is when this biography was written, and, of course, he's very, very old now. But they asked him, they said, what is your largest regret, in your life and your ministry? And he said, I wish I had been home more. And that was kind of a grief in his heart. And that is what bothered him the most about what God called him to do, is that he had to leave really the raising of the children to his wife, Ruth Graham. And she was a very, very capable woman. She was raised by missionaries in China, missionaries to China. And so she was used to hardship. She just bucked up and raised those kids pretty much on her own, because Billy said that he was gone over 50% of the time every single year with his call. And so you can see what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, the distraction, the just the heartache, really, of, I speak to your prophet, he said, of being married when this kind of call is upon your life. And so I'm sure that Billy Graham was led by the Lord, but that's something that just came from his own mouth, that he missed the children he missed his wife. And that's very normal and very natural. Well, let's go on now to verse 8 in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 8 and 9 we'll read together. It says, I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows. Now, just as we mentioned, the word widows first mentioned here in 1 Corinthians 7, these folks, the widows, are very, very important to God. These would be known as VIPs in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, we're told that Israel got in major trouble with the Lord because they neglected and oppressed the widows. Man, don't mess with the widows. God is right there watching that, because he watches over the fatherless and the widows. And in fact, this is known as pure religion in the Bible, and undefiled before God. So we keep ourselves spotless from the world and visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And so we see that the Apostle Paul now is encouraging the widows. He says, I therefore say to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I do. They remain single. But if they cannot contain themselves, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with lust. He understands, the Lord understands, if there's a strong marital desire there, that it's fine and dandy for a widow to be married again. But the Apostle Paul sees such a blessing in the singleness that that's what he's teaching here. And of course, the Lord is speaking through him. So, the blessings of singleness to serve the Lord. Now, let's talk about widows for a while here today, because there is such neat scriptures about these wonderful people. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, 3. Now it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. Well, who's a widow that is a widow indeed? Well, in verse 5, we're told, she that is a widow indeed is really a person or a widow that has good deeds in her life. A widow indeed trusts in God. She's a real example of faith in the Lord. Just trusting the Lord, believing in him, going forward in him. And then it says, and continues in supplications, which is humble, earnest request before God, and prayers night and day. These widows that are praying widows night and day are the backbone of the church. And I can speak from pastoral experience that those ladies that have given themselves to prayer and are in the prayer meetings in the church and concerned about the church and praying for the pastors of the church. I think of all the prayers for Steve and Frankie, and a real honest compassion and concern in my mind are the backbone of the church. And why is that? Because prayer, nothing gets done for the kingdom of God, except it's done in prayer first. It's as simple as that. And that would include all of us, as well as the widows. But that's why when we started the church, we started with a prayer meeting. And we have all kinds of prayer meetings today in our bulletin. And I've been actually personally attending the men's prayer meeting for 30 years. And I believe in that. That the things that the church is about, the upcoming events, all of it needs to be covered in prayer. It's very important, important ministry. And so many of our dear ladies that are widows, just they're right there with prayer. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I remember when Corrie Ten Boom got older, she was a Nazi concentration camp when she was young, and the Lord brought her out, and she remained single, and she became what she called herself, a tramp for the Lord. And she went everywhere, everywhere, the prisons, everywhere, ministering in the name of the Lord. And even through the power of God, forgave the German guard that came and apologized to her after the war for being responsible for killing her sister in the prisons. And she forgave him. And she was empowered by God in a mighty way. Well, she got really old, and she was attending Calvary Costa Mesa at the time. And she went to Pastor Chuck and just said, you know, I'm feeling kind of blue because I feel like my ministry's over. I'm hurting so bad, I just can't go on like I used to. And he just began to minister to her about the power of prayer and the importance of prayer. And Corey left the office with a smile, with a conviction, and the power of God to become a great prayer warrior. Of course, she was in prayer her whole life, but to see that as her purpose for living and her ministry. And so what a blessing to see that beauty going on. And God just smiles about this in such a huge way. I'd like to give you a couple examples from the Bible. And let's go to chapter 2 of Luke, chapter Luke and verse 36. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. This is at the dedication of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was dedicated to the Lord, his parents, Joseph and Mary, brought him to the church, the temple, and offered a pair of turtle doves in sacrifice to dedicate him to the Lord. And there was at that time this lady called Anna. Her name was Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband for 7 years from her virginity. She was married young. Husband died after 7 years. And so she was a widow of about 84 years. And she departed not from the temple or the church, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day, praying, looking to God. And God blessed her with being able to see the Messiah. As Jesus was brought by his parents to be dedicated, it says, and she coming in that instant as he was being dedicated, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spoke of him to all that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she started witnessing like mad as she had been praying and looking to God, and then she sees Jesus and she knows that he's the redemption for Israel, for Jerusalem, and she started telling everybody. And so a real woman of God, a widow that had decided to follow Jesus and to just completely give herself over to him. Now, I wanted to give you another example in the scriptures concerning the widows, and actually see in this next scripture and laying out for us from the Lord the importance that God sees in ministry to the widows. Very important to him. And for those of you that have ministry to widows, the convalescent home ministries and all, that is so, so important to God. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Now there was at Joppa, and this is a seaport village, actually called Jaffa today, and it's still a seaport. It's kind of bigger than a village now, on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Now we're not told whether she was a widow or married, doesn't matter, but she was serving God with good works, alms deeds. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. Whom, when they had washed her, they laid her in the upper chamber in the house, upstairs in the bedroom. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and that's where Peter was, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows, now enter the widows now, all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, this reminds me actually of our crochet groups. I had an opportunity once to come in behind these windows here and minister to the crochet group. And the message that God put on my heart was right from this chapter. And I'd never seen this before. But it is that they sit and actually put together blankets and quilts and things for widows, for those in the convalescent homes, and also for many of you in the church have been comforted with those things. And these widows were so thankful for that. And indeed they are. Indeed they are. To have those blankets that are made. Showing the coats and the garments which Tabitha had made for them. And they were weeping and crying out to the Lord. And this is such a beautiful thing, because we can see the compassion of God in this. And we actually saw this in a very personal way in the ministry of Jesus and his compassion for the widows. If you remember, the widow was taking her son out of the city of Nain in a coffin. He was on his way to be buried. And she was following after, weeping. And Jesus came along and knew that she was a widow and this was her only son that was being buried. And what did he do? Rose him from the dead and presented him back to his mother. And he just sensed there, you know, Jesus was about taking care of widows. Oh yeah, he didn't just preach that. He walked the walk because he's the living word, and presented her back. Now at this time, with all these widows just brokenhearted because Tabitha was dead, Peter put them forth. And he kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and the widows, presented her alive. I'd have loved to have been there to see that. As Peter probably, you know, with that feeling that a man gets when he's able to rescue women, you know. Of course, he didn't do it. The Lord did it. But being an instrument to pray over Tabitha to raise her from the dead, and he was able to call them back after the prayer, and to present Tabitha alive to these folks that were brokenhearted, these dear widows in the church. And just the joy that must have been there. And all the questions that probably began, "Tabitha, how was it to be dead?" You know, and all the things that would normally come. But this is, again, showing, you see, the importance to God through that miracle at Nain, and the miracle here of taking care of the widows. And so what a precious ministry to have. It's very close to the heart of God. And a wonderful thing. So we praise God for the crochet groups in our church. Boy, that ever rebirthed in my mind how important that ministry is. And to be able to share that with the women to encourage them on. I want to encourage you today. I know there's many of them here today at church. On. Working for the Lord. Doing God's work. and taking care of the garments and the blankets and the widows. God's heart, God's heart. Okay, well, let's go back now to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. A couple of more thoughts here. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. To zero in on that for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. It says, but if they cannot contain, that is, the unmarried and the widows, it's good to abide single like Paul. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with lust and to be distracted with that. At the men's retreat in the past here, not this one this time, but in the past, there was a dear brother that came to me at the afterglow on Saturday night, and I could see it in his eyes. He was a broken man. He just wanted to serve God with all of his heart. He was single, and he said, Pastor Mark, I just suffer every day with battling thoughts about, you know, being together with a woman, and try to keep my eyes in the right place, and it's just hard, and I struggle and struggle. And so I started praying for him, and the word the Lord gave me for him is, we need to pray for a wife for you. And we started praying for a wife, and lo and behold, he found a wife. Glory to God. And God's interested in that, and God understands that. The Apostle Paul understands that, and that's why he writes about this. And God knows what you need, and he knows and will reveal to you what you're called to. Now, we have to submit to him. We can't go running off in our own passions, and this is what this man was struggling against, to just be what we think we ought to be. We've got to ask the Lord. And if God has it that you should be married, he will bring you a wife, just like he brought to Isaac Rebekah. Isaac, before he met Rebekah, Rebekah knew that she was going to be his wife. They'd never even seen each other. And the Lord sent the servant of Abraham to go get her and bring her to him. And the scripture, I just love that. It's such a romantic scene with Isaac there in the field waiting for her to come, and he sees her coming, and she gets down off her camel, and they run, and the Bible just says, and then he took her into his mother's tent, and he was comforted after the death of his mother with his wife. And so if God has that, he has that, but he might have a different plan. He might want you to land you in Pamphylia and have you go up where the flash floods are. Just need to be single and need to be just serving God and loving him that way. I remember one of my favorite movies of all time is Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. How many have seen that movie? Anybody? Oh, yeah, a few of you out there. It is in the library from time to time. It's checked out right now. But it's about St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis was just a tremendous man of God. I was so interested in him. I actually did a paper on him when I was in college on St. Francis and learned all about him. He was the call of the Lord, of course, to go with the Lord and to be celibate and to spend his life just loving and serving God. And in the beginning of his ministry, several of the young men of the town decided to join with Francis. They saw Jesus in him. They were attracted to the Lord. They wanted to turn their lives over to God. And so they're all together serving the Lord. And they're, one day they were downtown Assisi, ministering in the streets. And this one brother of the company who loved the Lord, he was sitting down on the stair, and he's going, oh, God, forgive me, I'm a wretched sinner. Oh, God, please forgive me, I'm a wretched, wretched sinner. Oh, God, forgive me. And St. Francis walks up and says, you know, I think he heard you the first time. And that was kind of a neat line. It was a blessing to hear. But this man started saying, Francesca, I have tried so hard, and I can take the cold, and I can take the rain, and I can take the bare feet, and the snow, and all of it. But he said, sometimes I would spend eternity in hell just for one moment with a woman. And it was really neat, because St. Francis, and this is all taken from history, he began to minister to him what the Apostle Paul is really bringing forth here in the Word of God. He said, oh, Paulo, he said, the Bible says to be fruitful and multiply. And he says, and if we all took the vow of chastity, how would the earth be repopulated? He said, you should go, and you can serve God just as much as we can with the wife. And he said, you just go. And man, this guy got the biggest smile on his face, and he went dancing off into the rain, you know. And so that freedom and that beauty, God understands that, and that's the way things are. And so we have this verse given to us, and the reality of it is there. Now, let's end today with Matthew 19:12. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12. Now, Jesus is teaching on marriage in chapter 19 of Matthew, and he's talking about how you really shouldn't get divorced except it be for adultery or fornication and so forth. And his disciples get a little bit upset with that. And in verse 10, we read here, his disciples said unto him, if the case of man be so with his wife, it is not good to get married. And then Jesus actually says the same thing that the Apostle Paul said in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, but he said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given as a gift. And again, the idea that you might have the gift of being single. Now, he goes on to explain a little further, and we want to take a look at this. Verse 12, it says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, some folks born with not a huge amount of sexual drive. And some folks born that were just not intended to be married. But it's something that God has allowed and brought them into the earth for a different reason. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And in those days, that happened. In fact, I don't know how many of you knew, but the prophet Daniel, from which we get so much, and actually the key that opens all the doors to Bible prophecy given to our prophet Daniel, the man that stood before the lions, he was a eunuch. And he was made so by men, by King Nebuchadnezzar, when he captured the princes of Israel and took them to Babylon. And of course, and you probably heard, and if you saw the movie about Esther, A Night with the King, it's about Queen Esther, that the man in charge of her and the other ladies in the harem of the king was a eunuch. You can understand why that would be, and a eunuch made by men, so that he has no interest at all in the ladies, but to take care of them, watch over them. And so Jesus is speaking of them. But this is what we really wanted to get to. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs, not by castrating themselves, no, but like St. Francis, taking the vow of chastity, that they're just, hey, God's leading me this way, and I'm going to do this. Eunuchs, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. We have folks in our church, and I could give you names, but I, of course, won't do that to embarrass anybody, that have decided that they are not going to be married for the kingdom of God's sake. And it's a call, again, and it's a gift, and they're very happy with that, and they're going to remain single, and they're going to do the work of the Lord. So I want to encourage you with that. I know we talk a lot about marriage here at the church, and it's a blessed thing, of course, and you know that, and I love marriage with my dear wife. But we don't talk a lot about the singles, but I want to encourage you, you don't have to get married. It's like the Apostle Paul said, you know, it just doesn't have to be. You can if you like, but, you know, you can not feel guilty about that or second rate about that. You know, I'm single, and I'm single for God, and I'm without distraction, and I'm ready. and the Lord can mightily use that. I think of Bill Gothard, who gives the basic youth seminars. He goes around the country, and it's usually here in this area in Long Beach. And he's not married, never has been married, doesn't feel led to be married. It's called a ministry in junior high school, and it's just going great guns. We have folks in our church that are have this call, and for the kingdom of God's sake, they're single. And not that that doesn't go with sacrifice. I think of St. Francis again. Again, I love this man, and I've studied him. And there was one time in his life, and I don't think it was so much a sexual thing as it was thinking about having a family. But his disciples talk about how that he went out into a snowstorm one night, and he carved in the snow two children and a wife. And so maybe it was just a momentary thing of thinking, wow, you know, how would it be to have kids and a wife? And it was just kind of a moment of melancholiness for him and sadness, but overall, he was just dedicated to what God had called him to do, and he did it for the kingdom of God's sake, even though there was that place in his heart that might have been thinking about children and a wife. Then I think of a woman in our modern history, actually, and although I was really shocked at how many people didn't know who this woman was, but I'll ask you, how many know who Catherine Kuhlman is? Yeah, a lot of you here, so you know her. Well, Sherry and I read her biography also, and we're really blessed with her call from God and how God worked with her. Catherine Kuhlman had a gift of healing, and she would rent out the Shrine Auditorium, and thousands would come to receive healing from God. And that's what she did. And she also had a TV show. In fact, on her TV show in the late 1960s, Pastor Chuck took the first Jesus people in to be on her show, and they sang the choruses of Calvary that we sing today. And I remember seeing that show on TV. It was a blessing. Also, saw Catherine Kuhlman on Johnny Carson's show. Oh man, I was nervous for her. You know, I'm thinking, what is Johnny going to do with Catherine, you know? And it was neat, though, because he said this. He said, Catherine, he said, I hear that most of these healings that take place are all psychological. And she said, but yes, Johnny, you have to remember that psychological healing is one of the greatest healings you can receive. I can't quite do it like she did it, but kind of. And he had nothing to say after that. Thank you for coming, Catherine, you know. So, and I thought the Lord just blessed her with that answer. Anyway, we're reading her biography, and her biographer was really moved when he went into her office, and he said to her, did you ever have a romantic interest? Were you ever engaged? And she said, yes, I was engaged once. And she got kind of teary-eyed a little bit about it because it was very important to her in her life. But she just was sharing how that after prayer, the Lord spoke to her that his perfect will for her would to be to remain single and to go on with her ministry, which was powerful, powerful ministry. Well, I'll never forget when Sherry and I saw her in person. She was over at Meldyland in 1974. Like this, you know, like that, down the aisle. And I'll never forget, she was beaming with Jesus, glowing, you know, like sunshine rays coming out from her face. And poor Pastor Wilkerson kind of looked a little on the gray side, you know. But he's a great pastor, and there's no reason that he would be less loved by God. But I mean, it's just this beautiful radiance of the anointing of God. But anyway, the biographer's in her office talking about the romantic interest, and he said as she shared that sacrifice that she made with the guy that she was engaged with, he just didn't feel led of the Lord with that. He said you could cut the power of God with a knife. He just felt the power of the living God. And of course, that was so evident in her ministry. And so there are folks like that. And again, there's folks like that in our church. And I know one person in our church that's run from pursuers. And said, I'm not getting married. I'm in this for God, and I'm going to do His will. And that is the way it is. So there are some like that. For the kingdom of heaven's sake, and he that is able to receive this will receive it. And so there we have it. The blessings of single living, the blessings of being sold out to God in that manner. And I want to encourage you singles. And most of your singles will one day be married, because God will bring that into your life. And that is so wonderful, to serve God shoulder to shoulder, singles and married couples alike, with the anointing of the Lord. Well, let's pray together, and we'll have the band come. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these scriptures. Lord, you really don't leave anything out if we're careful to go verse by verse through your Bible. Lord, thank you for these four verses and, Lord, the explanations. And Lord, we do just appreciate being able to cover every single subject we can think about as we go through your Bible, the manufacturer's handbook on how to live. And Father, we pray for our singles here in the church, that you would encourage them through this message and through your Holy Spirit especially, day by day, as they seek to serve you and to be in the right place. And Lord, we pray for the married couples seeking to serve you and to be in the right place. And we know, Lord, that your scripture says, and we'll have this probably next week, that you that are single, don't seek a wife. And you that are married, don't seek to be unmarried. No, you stay where you are. You get anointed by you, Jesus. So, Lord, bring that anointing upon each one in this room. And, Lord, we thank you so much now, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.